Please turn with me in a copy of your scriptures this morning to the book of Genesis as we read again from this book of beginnings. We are reading from the 39th chapter. Genesis 39. And we shall pick up the narrative in verse 20. Genesis 39, and we're reading together from verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. And then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. There he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. Before we come to God's word this morning, let us again seek our God and ask him to draw near to us and help us as we turn to his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful this morning that we are gathered together in a place of worship, lifting up our voices and singing of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and the only mediator between God and man. And we do give you praise that he is our Lord, and that He is our Saviour, and that this morning we can call upon You through Him and know that You will be pleased to bless us with the presence of Your Spirit as we turn again to the Holy Scriptures. And our God, we do ask You that You would draw near to us. We do pray that You would take up Your word and that You would minister to each and every one of us this morning. We pray, our God, that as we would indeed learn again lessons from the life of Joseph, that our faith might be strengthened, that our lives might be lived for the glory of God. And that our Father, if there be any in our gathering this morning who as yet know not Your grace nor Your Son Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, that, O our Father, this morning You would open their heart and You would bring them to believe in the only Saviour of sinners, and they would come to know the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the God of Joseph. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The modern society of which you and I are a part is awash with many people who view themselves as victims of circumstance. Victims of abuse, victims of injustice, victims of very unpleasant experiences. Now, there is no doubt that there is such a thing as being a victim of abuse, a victim of injustice, or a victim of unpleasant circumstances. But the tragedy about much of the modern day mentality is that it is then used as an excuse by people for personal, ongoing, sinful behaviour. It is used as a reason why someone continues to live in rebellion against God and against His word. The pharmaceutical industry is making billions of dollars from drugs that help victims in our society to control themselves. On the one hand, there are those whose experiences have caused them to become depressed, have caused them to become disillusioned, to become despairing, sadly for some even to the point of suicide. On the other hand, there are those whose experiences have caused them to become bitter and to become angry and to become hateful and in some cases violent and murderous. Consequently, psychiatrists will prescribe, on the one hand, the antidepressants, on the other hand, the sedatives, in order to help modern man cope with being a victim of his circumstances. Is there any hope for mankind in this mire? Is there any hope for mankind in such a painful and difficult place as this world in which we live? Is there any alternative to life apart from antidepressants and sedatives? Is there another way from the modern psychology, the cult of victimhood? Is there an answer? Well, I believe there is an answer. There is another way, and I believe it's to be found in the Word of the Living God. In the Bible offers to man a far superior answer to the deep needs and problems of his heart than modern psychology offers. The Word of God offers help, real help, lasting help, genuine help. The Word of God offers hope, real hope, lasting hope, yes, eternal hope for man's soul in the midst of a wicked and perverse society. And brothers and sisters, this morning, I believe as we again turn to the life of Joseph, we're going to find that help. We're going to deal this morning with God's way of dealing with injustice and maltreatment. In other words, God's instruction on how to cope with being a victim. And I believe that Joseph stands before us again today as an example to be followed, respected, regarded as a man who employed God's means to cope in a hostile world. God's means to deal with the hard knocks of life, with the difficulties that come to us in this world. And no matter whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian this morning, I believe that Joseph's experience in the dungeon of Pharaoh has something to say to you about dealing with life's bad breaks, about dealing with life's painful experiences. And so come with me again this morning into the life of Joseph, and let us meet him where he is at. He is in the dungeon of Pharaoh. Now, boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of visiting an old castle. You don't have too many of those in North America. We have a lot of them back home. And the old castles, I remember as a little boy going to visit one in St. Andrews, where John Knox, the great reformer, was once kept in prison. And I was astonished and I was shocked to see what the dungeon was like. You would walk into the castle and you would walk up to this round hole and you would look in and you would think, well, how do you get in? There's no door. And it was about 15 feet down. And you could look down and see where the prisoners would be kept. And apparently, they would lower the prisoners into the dungeon, pull up the rope, and that was you. That's where you were, in the dungeon. And some commentators suggest to us that it was that kind of dungeon, perhaps, that Joseph found himself in here as he was in this place of imprisonment. But what we must consider this morning as we take up the story again of Joseph, and this time Joseph in the dungeon of Pharaoh, is first of all what I'm calling the fact of his injustice. The fact of his injustice. You know from our study last time that Joseph had been in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer in Pharaoh's army. He was a high-ranking man. And Potiphar had bought Joseph as a slave, brought him home, and trained him up. And Joseph had risen to prominence in the house of Potiphar. He had done very well, so much so that Potiphar trusted him with everything. Sadly, however, Potiphar's wife was a wicked woman, and she set her eye upon Joseph, and she tempted him towards sin. But Joseph stood his ground. And Joseph stood up for what he believed in with regards to the word of God. And Joseph maintained his testimony against great pressure to compromise. But sadly, as he stood for righteousness' sake, he became the object of maltreatment. He became the object of injustice. And consequently, he found himself in a situation where Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph and Potiphar put him in prison. Now, this prison was one that was quite close to Potiphar's house, because Potiphar evidently lived in the royal palace or the royal grounds with his troops and with his responsibilities there. And Joseph finds himself now in prison. But notice that he finds himself in prison not because he deserved to be there, but because someone unjustly put him there. He was a victim of injustice. He was a man who was maltreated here. Now, you know as well as I do that there's nothing more annoying, I believe, in our hearts. Any of us who remember experiences in our lives, there's nothing more annoying in our hearts than to see someone being treated unfairly. You remember at school, perhaps in the playground, when something would happen and someone would be blamed in the wrong. Some people would jump to their defense. No, they didn't do it. It was him that did it. And there's an inherent spirit within us that rises up when there's an injustice that's carried out. There's something in us that will not tolerate injustice. And here we are this morning and we're looking at this passage, and there has to be a measure in our hearts, surely, of consternation at what Joseph is now facing. This young man did not deserve this. This young man had done nothing wrong. In fact, this young man had done everything right when it came to standing against the temptation to sin. But now we see the fact of his injustice in that he is in the prison of Pharaoh. And it's vitally important that we recognise the fact of his injustice before we go any further. He was the object of lies, the object of dishonesty, and now here he is, this young Hebrew slave, and he is languishing in Pharaoh's prison. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Joseph's experience unique? Is Joseph the first man ever in the world to suffer unjust treatment? Is Joseph some peculiar case? Of course he's not. From the very dawn of time, when Cain unjustly rose up and killed his brother, the reality, the fact of injustice existed in the world. It is a product of a fallen world. It is the result of sin entering into the world that injustice exists. It is the consequences of man's sinful rebellion against his God. It is sin that makes men treat one another unjustly and unkindly and unrighteously. And yet how many people in our modern day are taken unawares by it? As though there's no such thing as injustice in the world until it comes knocking at their door. And then when it comes knocking at their door, they're astonished, they're startled that such a thing could happen to them. Yet you look all over the world and you see injustice. You see maltreatment. You see the inhumanity of man to man. Yet amazingly, modern man is taken by surprise when this injustice comes knocking at their door, when maltreatment comes to them. Now perhaps this morning you're one of those people. Perhaps you're in a position at this moment in time in your life where you're actually facing injustice. Perhaps you were happily going along, minding your own business, seeking to do what was right. But suddenly something has happened in your life. You didn't seek it, you didn't ask for it, you didn't pursue it. But it's come into your life now and you're facing the reality of injustice in your life. Well, I want to ask you, how are you coping? What are you doing to deal with it? What is your response to the injustice and the maltreatment that is in your life at this moment in time? You see, you could say, well, I'm very discouraged. And I would understand that's perhaps an initial response. It's very discouraged. It certainly hurts when you're badly treated. None of us can deny that. When there's unfair treatment, there's injustice, we hurt. You say, well, I'm actually becoming very disillusioned. In fact, I'm actually on the verge of despair. Now, if I heard that in someone, I would certainly get on that case quickly, seeking to try and help them, because very often, where's the next step going to be? I remember many years ago, a man called me up, and he told me he was going to commit suicide. And I was about 15 miles away, and there was no way that I could get there in time. But I had a friend who was not too far away. This young man, he'd been working with me in Edinburgh, and I knew that he had some problems. I wasn't sure. Was he serious? Was he not serious? And the only thing I could think of doing was to phone my friend, who was also a Christian, to go out. I knew where he was, what phone box he was in. And he went and he got him. And he spoke to him and he spoke. But 2 years later, that same man, after I'd lost contact with him, he'd gone, I don't know where he went, I heard that he'd killed himself. He committed suicide. He had become discouraged and disillusioned and despairing of life itself. And maybe that's you this morning. But maybe, on the other hand, you're not so much in that direction, but you would have to say, well, I'm bitter. It's making me bitter what's happening to me. When I evaluate where I'm at in this injustice that I'm suffering, I'm now becoming resentful. I'm resentful and I'm angry. And in fact, it's going beyond that. I'm now beginning to hate the people who are causing me this pain, this suffering. And who knows? Another case of this reality happened in Scotland many years ago. You've had your cases in America, but in Scotland, I'll never forget it. I landed in Detroit, Michigan, on a British Airways flight, and I heard people saying, there's a terrible thing that's happened in Scotland today. And of course, you hear people talking about Scotland, your ear pricks up when you're from Scotland.
A man had gone into a primary school with a gun, angry at society, and shot dead something like 12 5-year-old children in the gymnasium, then shot himself. The Dunblane massacre is well known throughout the world. Don't say it can't happen to you. Don't say that sin cannot take you there. There are too many examples of this reality in our society to deny it. And yet, what do we say this morning? Do we say that there's no answer to this? Do we say that the fact of injustice means that you'll either end up committing suicide or murdering someone? No, I say, hold on. Let us consider the example of Joseph. Let us ponder how Joseph dealt with injustice in his life. We've considered the fact of injustice in Joseph's life. Let's consider, secondly, the right focus in facing injustice. And this is the heart of all that I want to say to you this morning as we look at it, as it comes to us in this narrative of Genesis 39 and 40. There are two key things here, I believe, that help us to understand the right focus of our hearts in injustice. First of all, I want you to see that Joseph's heart was focused, first of all, upon God. First of all, upon God. Notice verses 21 through 23 chapter 39. The Holy Spirit, again, reiterates something to us. Now remember, when you're reading your Bible, if the Holy Spirit keeps repeating something, it's because He wants to bring it to our attention. The Bible is not just a book where there's sections of padding just to get the story along. The Spirit of God often brings recurring phrases, recurring ideas to our attention so that we might have our eyes, our minds switched on. There's something in this. And notice again, verse 21, after Joseph is put in prison, the Spirit of God reminds us, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, yes, he was now the victim of injustice, but God had not lost control of the situation. God was still in control of the events in the life of Joseph. We've already seen this previously when he suffered the maltreatment of his brothers when he was thrown into the other hole. Now he's in the second hole of his life. The first hole he was thrown into, God was still with him. Here the Lord has not forsaken him. The Lord has not departed from him. He is with him. And so here we again must recognize that Joseph, in his place of pain and suffering, in his place of injustice, is not without the presence of God. The Lord is with him. But more than that, the Lord is showing mercy to him. In other words, the Lord is protecting him. The Lord's hand is upon him. Things are not as bad as they could be. That's the point. They're bad, but it could be worse. They could be worse. And the Holy Spirit is telling us that reality is there in the life of Joseph. And so here is this man, and he's in the prison, and he's got the Lord with him. Now again, remember, we already noted this in a previous study. He didn't have a copy of the Bible with him. He was there on his own, thrown into prison, but he had the promises of God. He had the knowledge of God that had been given to him from his childhood, and he knew his God. There is no doubt that he knew his God, otherwise he would never have resisted the temptations that came upon him from Potiphar's wife. So he's languishing now in prison, but he's doing it with a good conscience and a heart that is toward his God. Joseph knew the presence of the Lord in the dungeon of Pharaoh. And I believe that this is a very important thing for us to understand when we see how he copes with his injustice, how he copes with his maltreatment. You can be sure that this was no hotel room. You can be sure that it was a dark, smelly, horrible place, and not just rats running around on the ground, but maybe a whole lot of other creepy crawlies that none of us perhaps would have liked to have seen. It was a horrible place. There were other characters there, not the most desirable of characters you want to be with, men who'd been thrown in there for other crimes. And here is this young Hebrew man, thrown in unjustly, unfairly, but his eyes and his heart are toward his God. He doesn't know what God is doing, but he knows that God is with him.
and that God is in control, and that his heart is set toward the fact that the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is still his God, and that the promises of God that were given to his fathers are still true and still his, even in the midst of this darkness and difficulty and suffering. And brothers and sisters, this is crucial for us to understand. As we look around in the world in which we're living, with all its suffering, with all its pain, with all its injustice, we must never lose sight of the fact God is still in control. God has not lost control of his universe, even though, humanly speaking, it looks rather chaotic. God is in control. And I'm convinced that for Joseph, this was the first principle in his heart. That his God was with him and watching out for him and protecting him, even though he couldn't understand fully why it was that after he'd stood up for righteousness' sake, he now was suffering again. But the Lord was dealing with him. The Lord had a purpose for him. The Lord was not finished with him. Those of you who've ever read Shadow of the Almighty, the book by Elizabeth Elliot, recording the journal of Jim Elliot, may well remember that he said on one occasion that he believed that he was immortal until he had accomplished the purpose for which God put him upon the earth. And brothers and sisters, that's the kind of perspective that Joseph had. Joseph knew that God had a purpose for his life. He didn't fully understand it all, but he knew that he would be immortal until God was choosing to take him out of this world. So here he is in Pharaoh's dungeon, and here he's facing the suffering, but his heart, where is it? It is upon his God. And I believe that it's vitally important for us to understand that. And I believe it's underpinned by what then comes into the narrative in chapter 40. Whilst his heart is focused upon the Lord, it's not only focused upon the Lord, but it's focused upon others above himself. And this is crucial in our understanding of how to deal with injustice and maltreatment in this world. Notice chapter 40. It's an interesting story. It's one that we often can remember from our childhood, that we were taught about the butler and the baker who were thrown into prison with Joseph, and how it is that these men were finding themselves in this difficult predicament. One commentator has suggested that it was perhaps an assassination attempt on Pharaoh that resulted in them being put into prison, because someone tried to poison Pharaoh and he couldn't quite work it out. Was it the butler, the cupbearer who is tasting the wine, or was it the baker and the buns that he was baking? And an investigation is taking place at this time to establish the facts. Someone has suggested that by way of speculation. Certainly we know they're both in prison. We certainly know they've both got access to Pharaoh by way of food and drink, but we know that now they've come into contact with Joseph. That Joseph shows us here that his heart was toward God, but not only that, was toward others. Serving others, ministering to others. Notice how we can identify this as we go down through the passage. We know that the butler and the baker, they have these dreams. And we notice then that Joseph has the responsibility of looking after them in the prison. Perhaps he took into them their breakfast. Certainly he goes in the morning, so it would indicate perhaps that's what was happening here. And he goes in the morning, and it's not just a case of open the latch and throw the food in, as often you see it is represented in the movies, but rather Joseph goes in, and he takes the breakfast into them, but he sees their countenance. Here's a man, you see, with an eye towards people. Here's a man who's got a heart for people. And he sees, they're looking rather downcast this morning. They're looking rather sad. Well, you might say, well, surely they would have been sad by being in prison, full stop. That's true, but there's something unusually sad about their countenance this morning. You ever notice that in someone? You know, some people can just be, we call it doer. I don't know what the word is in America, but, you know, they're kind of always frowning and their countenance is never up. And that can be a natural thing. When I first got married to my wife, and she used to come and hear me preaching, she would sit in the congregation, I would be sitting up here, and she would be doing this. And what she meant was, get your eyebrows up. I was looking rather doer. But this man was looking more than doer. This man was looking unusually sad, and so was the other. And Joseph, because of his heart towards others, and he wasn't a man who was sulking in Pharaoh's prison, but he was doing the will of God. He was interested in these men. And so notice what he says. Why do you look so sad today? This is a man who cares. See, if he didn't care, he would have just come out and said, they're looking pretty sad today, those boys. But no,
He's interested in them. And he looks at them and he asks them, he inquires them. In other words, he's interested in their well-being. He goes after their hearts. Why are you looking so sad? And then God in his providence opens up this situation whereby they tell him that they've both had a dream. And there's no one to interpret it. Now I wonder what Joseph's expression was at that point. Maybe we get to heaven, we'll ask him. When they told you that they'd had a dream, what was your expression? Wow. Now's an opportunity to tell them more. And that seems to be what happens. Do not interpretations belong to God? Now here's an insight into Joseph's heart. Well, you know, I can do that. I can interpret dreams. No, that's not his spirit. Here's a man walking with God. Here's a humble man. Here's a man who's God-centered in his heart. And what does he say? He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream. He knows that God has given him ability, a gift, to deal with this. But he doesn't take the glory for himself. He takes the glory to God. And he says to them, well, God can interpret this. In other words, he engages them. Now, I'm convinced that the conversation here that we have is but a summary of what really took place. There's no way it was a 5-second conversation. There's no doubt there would have been interaction between them. There's no doubt that they would have been discussing it together. But we have the summary of it here by the power of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Spirit tells us that he informs them that there is a God who can explain the situation. And he takes these dreams, he hears them, and he gives the interpretation. And you know the story, we've read it together. The chief butler, who really is the cupbearer to Pharaoh, kind of similar position that Nehemiah would have many centuries later, he's the cupbearer. We see here that his dream turns out to be something that's encouraging. He's going to be delivered from his dungeon, and he's going to be restored to his position. The baker gets his hopes up that Joseph's a man with good news, but not for the baker. For the baker, he's going to face the death penalty. Pharaoh is going to execute him, and he's not going to be restored. And in the midst of all of this, brothers and sisters, as we look at this morning, we must recognize then in Joseph how we are to deal with injustice. It seems to me clearly that this man's heart, Joseph's heart, is centered upon his God, but more than that, he's looking out for his neighbor. He's not only loving the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, but he's loving his neighbor as himself. What is this an evidence of? This is an evidence of regeneration. This is an evidence of the law of God being written upon his heart, years before the law was ever defined on Mount Sinai. Here is a man who is the object of the grace of God, and he's manifesting this reality when he's really tested in a hard place. And brothers and sisters, this is important. Very often life can be sailing along, and we can be claiming to believe this and claiming to believe that. But it's not until the injustices come, it's not until the hard knocks begin to come to us, that we really prove what is in our hearts, what is in our souls, what kind of people we really are before our God. And Joseph stands before us this morning, and he shows us clearly how we are to deal then with injustice when it comes into our life. How is it we're to do it? We're to do it by setting our hearts upon our God, and by seeking then to love our neighbours as ourselves. You see, sometimes I think we make a big mistake in our view of the law of God. We simply concentrate on loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, as if there's no outworking of that. But you see, God has put it together, and we need both parts. And the second part of the law, as you well know, is that we love our neighbour as ourselves. We've got to have, as we mentioned this morning in our adult Sunday school class, the outflowing, the practice in our lives. And Joseph shows that to us here. He wasn't simply sitting there in his cell, meditating on his catechism and reading his Puritan books. He wouldn't have had them, of course, but you know what I'm saying. He was a man who undoubtedly was meditating and praying and seeking his God, but he was up and doing, he was serving, he was looking out for the interests of others and not only for the interests of himself. And brothers and sisters, to me this is the great antidote to all this victim stuff that's out there. Because all of this victim stuff out there, what is it producing? It's producing self-centered people.
people. Self-pity, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, that's what it's producing. But this man, when he faces injustice, when he faces maltreatment, he looks to his God. Amen. And he says, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul, and I'm going to love my neighbours as myself, irrespective of the fact that I'm suffering injustice and maltreatment. Brothers and sisters, he does not sit down in the corner of his cell and suck his thumb and cry out, woe is me. He doesn't have the attitude of that little donkey in Winnie the Pooh. You know that donkey, Eeyore? Always going around, miserable Eeyore. He doesn't have that attitude. He doesn't take that spirit. He's not an Eeyore believer. Brothers and sisters, it's crucial that we understand this. There's too many people going around, and they've bought into all of this. They feel sorry for themselves because they're a victim of abuse or injustice. Brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. I'm willing to have compassion on any man or any woman who's suffered injustice and maltreatment, but not to pamper them on in their self-centeredness, but rather to turn their eyes toward Jesus and there see in the one who suffered the greatest injustice of injustices, the Lord Jesus himself, and say, there, that is the, he is the one who can help you in the midst of your trouble. He is the one who can deliver you out of these difficult circumstances. He is the one who can deal with your tendencies to disillusionment and despair and depression. On the other hand, your bitterness and your resentment and your hate. He is the one. Why? Because he has suffered the greatest injustice to deliver us from all of the injustices of this world. Not that we may well never suffer them again, but that we may well be faithful to God in the midst of them when they come calling at our door. And brothers and sisters, it's crucial that we understand this, because the pressure is on. The pressure is on. It's in the church. It's been put upon us by all sorts of strange winds of doctrine. People have to be pampered in their victimhood. Well, what about Joseph? Did he have a doctor to go to get a tranquilizer? Did he have a doctor to go to get an antidepressant? Have you ever sat down and thought for a minute, what did people do before the 20th century? What did they do when they were struggling with these things? Where did they go? Isn't it interesting that there are many people today, rather than come to their pastors for spiritual help, they'll go to their doctor, even though he's not a Christian. They'll go to him and say, doctor, I just don't feel good. I remember many years ago my own experience when I was very tired in the ministry and I'd resigned from my first church. I remember going to my doctor and he said he was a Christian man, but I had my suspicions. And across the table in 10 minutes he handed me Prozac, or at least a prescription for Prozac. You know what Prozac is? It's an antidepressant thing. I knew I needed sleep, I needed a rest, I needed to just get time out with the Lord, I needed to go and sort out my heart. I did not need a drug. Still have that script somewhere. I told my wife, I'm never going to take that. I'm not going near that. I don't need that. But I thought to myself, how can he tell that that's going to help me in 10 minutes across a desk? He never took any blood. There were no samples taken. It was a pure guess. And that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. When people are guessing about what's wrong with you and they throw you a tablet with guesswork, that scares me. And here's Joseph. Joseph didn't have any of this to his available to him, but he didn't require it. He took his problems to his God, and he asked his God for help, and he sought his God, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord helped him. Here is a victim of injustice and maltreatment, brothers and sisters, and what does he do? He turns to his God in faith, and he asks for the grace of God to supply his need, and he goes out and he serves other people. He becomes focused on others, not himself. How easy it is for us, is it not, to become very self-centered when we find ourselves struggling with various difficulties in life. And I say to you this morning, you need to ask yourself honestly, are you showing evidences of self-centeredness? You see,
You need to ask, when was the last time I positively went out to do something for somebody else? Not because I wanted anything back, but simply because I wanted to serve someone out of the love of my heart. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get our focus right here. We've got to get our eyes in the right place. Show me a man who is not serving others and I'll show you a self-absorbed man. Show me a man who is self-absorbed by self-pity or self-indulgence or depression or bitterness, and I'll show you a man who's not doing anything for the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that ought not to be. Christ has called us to serve.
Yes.
Even though he's called us to serve in a horrible world, he's called us to serve nevertheless. He's called us to serve when we're badly treated. He's called us to serve in spite of being badly treated. And we cannot sit down and say, woe is me, I'm not doing it anymore because I'm disillusioned and despairing. We must turn to God.
Amen.
And we must ask the Lord to bind up our broken heart.
Yes.
Deal with our pride. Deal with our struggles with bitterness and resentment. Deal with our discouragement. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying these things are not real. I know the reality of these things in my own life. But what do I do with them? Take them to God.
Yeah.
Ask the Lord for grace. Ask the Lord to forgive me when I have to confess I have harbored bitterness. I have harbored resentment. I have allowed myself to take my eyes off God and I've behaved as if God lost control of the universe for 5 minutes. Brothers and sisters, this is the challenge. I say to you, you do not need to buy into the modern psychobabble. You need to buy into the Word of God. We heard it this morning. It was up on the screen. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what we must do. Do we believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God? Do we believe in the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts? That's why the Puritans were called the physicians of the soul. Because they knew how to go in and deal with the issues of the heart and bring truth to the heart and liberate people in the true sense of that word. Doesn't mean you're not going to cry. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean you're not going to need brothers and sisters to draw alongside and hug you and embrace you and love you. Doesn't mean any of that. That's all part of it. But what it does mean is this: that in the midst of injustice, your heart is focused upon your God. And your heart is focused on helping others and not helping yourself. We must have that biblical Christian perspective. The Lord Jesus is, of course, the greater example than Joseph. The Lord Jesus himself did not, as far as he was concerned, hold on to his rights. And he was willing to give himself totally, even to the point of death, for others. Sinners like you and me, rebels, born into this world as his enemies. He was willing to die for us that we might be saved. And so I exhort you this morning, dear brother, dear sister, I don't know all your circumstances. You may be facing injustice. You may be facing maltreatment. You may feel as though life has thrown you some curveballs. But I say to you, set your eyes upon God. Look to Christ. Make him to be your all in all. Tell him the realities of your heart, the struggles that you're having, the difficulties that you're having. Call upon his Spirit to minister to you, to guide you. Take up his word and figure out, now how can I then, instead of looking in at myself and my own problems all the time, how can I meet the needs of somebody else's problems, somebody else's needs? I tell you, once you start looking that way, you won't have much time to keep looking this way. I guarantee it. Try it just for a week. Just for a week. Pick out one or two people that you can go and serve without thinking about yourself. And I guarantee you'll come back next week and say, I hardly have time to think about my problems. I brought them to the Lord, but now they don't seem as bad as last week. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century. This is what it means to face up to trouble and injustice and difficulties in life. Now, maybe some of you here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you also are facing the reality of life's hard knocks and maltreatment. May I say to you, don't go running off to your shrink. Go to God. spread it out before God. Confess to God the reality of your situation. Ask Jesus Christ to make himself real to you, to reveal himself to you through his word, by the power of his Spirit in your heart. Ask him to deal with your heart, to save you from your sins, to rescue you from your despair and your discouragements, to deliver you from your bitterness and your resentment and your anger and your hate, because Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to do that. I can't do it for you. The elders here can't do it for you. But Jesus Christ can. And Jesus Christ will deliver you from your sins if you believe in him and are willing to forsake them. And I exhort you this morning, as you look at the life of Joseph and you say, how did this young man cope? And you see he coped because of the grace of God, that you then will seek that grace for you in your own life and your own experience. It's freely available this morning. It's freely available. God delights to save sinners. God delights to bring broken, wrecked, destroyed lives and put them back together for the glory of his name. And he's willing to do that for you this morning, if you will come and you'll believe, you'll trust him, and you'll live for him. Now, if you're a discerning person, of course, you're going to say, hold on, that's not the end of the story. And you're right. There's a last verse that's a sad verse, but we've got to look at it. And we have to consider it by way of this third point, the undesired outcome of God's way. The undesired outcome of God's way. Notice what it is. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Ah, you say, see, you've just been telling us that this works. It doesn't work. Wait a minute. I recognize that you could be saying that. Well, you just told us he kept his heart on God and he served others. But at the end of the story, he's still in jail. He's still facing injustice. This is nonsense. It's not real. It doesn't work. It's not for me. Hold on. Before you go any further, I want to say this to you, lest you get the wrong idea about being a Christian. The Bible in nowhere says to us that God promises to deliver us out of our troubles when we become his children. And there are no guarantees in walking with God and trusting in God and living for God that you will be delivered from injustice and maltreatment. In fact, I think we could go further and say, very often God does not deliver us for various reasons. Nowhere does the Word of God say that by setting your heart upon the Lord and serving others in the midst of your unfair treatment, that somehow or another that'll stop the unfair treatment. That somehow or another that'll stop the problem that's been giving you difficulty. No, no, that's a mistake that many people make. You've read the parable of the sower, haven't you? The parable of the sower speaks of one particular category of people who profess faith joyfully for a season. You see, they've come to Christ for whatever reason it is, but it's not to get their sins dealt with. And then when trouble comes, what happens? They give up. That's not for me. Doesn't work. Don't treat God as though he were some kind of medication. He's not. He is the living God, the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, whom you must submit to and whom you must give an account to. He is the creator, you are the creature, and he will do with you as he pleases. And if you are not prepared for that, you're never going to live for God. If your heart is not in the place that says, with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, then you are never going to walk faithfully with God. You are never going to be able to cope with the realities of serving God and still finding yourself in a hard place. The story is told of Dr. Helen Rosevere in her experience in the Congo back in the 1960s, when some of her friends were being murdered by the Zimbas on the mission field, mission station, that she felt at one time that the Lord was basically saying to her, can you still trust me though I never explained to you why I did this? Now, brothers and sisters, I've never had such a horrible experience as that. But she brought her heart came to the place by grace where she was able to say, he doesn't have to explain why. He doesn't have to explain why. And here as we read this, we say, well, why didn't God use the chief butler to get Joseph out of the prison? I mean, Joseph did him a good turn. Joseph was really helpful. What was wrong with this man? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but God's purposes were not yet worked out, you see. It wasn't God's time. 2 years would have to pass before Joseph would get out. But when 2 years passed and Joseph got out, it was because it was God's perfect time for other things. And the point is this then, that sometimes, brothers and sisters, by keeping our hearts upon the Lord and serving our God in the midst of our troubles, we don't get out of our troubles. We're still in our troubles. We're kept there. And we don't get what our desire is, and that is to be freed from our troubles. But you see, if we serve God with an attitude, well, I'll do this for you if you'll do that for me, we're guaranteed to be disappointed. That's not Christianity. That's not the Christian faith. That's not what the Lord has called us to. The Lord has called us to trust Him, sometimes without answers. Sometimes without answers. There are some things this side of, some things in life, this side of glory, that we will never get answers to. You know, last Sunday evening, or two Sunday evenings ago now, my friend Forbes went to glory. And there's no answer. Why God did it? A fine young preacher, 28 years old, one of the most gifted young men I ever knew, far better preacher than me, far more godly man than me, could have done great things for God. But God took him to heaven. I have no answer other than, Lord, your will be done. And I can leave it there, and I can be happy there, and I can be settled there, even though I have no answer why it was that God chose to do it this way. I submit to that, I embrace that, and I bless God. My brother's out of his pain, and he's in the glory, and we embrace it. And I say to you this morning, dear brother, dear sister, there are going to be experiences in your life, as there are in mine, in which there are no answers. And for you to keep hunting for the answers is only to jeopardize your walk with God. Is only to disaffect your heart. The Lord has chosen not to reveal some things to us, and we must accept that, we must embrace that, and we must keep on trusting Him irrespective of that. And that is what Joseph does here. Joseph here is in a situation, I have no doubt that when he realized that nobody's coming to open the door, Joseph, maybe after a couple of days, you know, he thought, well, you know, he's maybe busy. After a week or two, well, you know, I wonder. After a month or two, it was obvious. I'm sure he worked it through in his heart. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. And that's the heart of Joseph here. And so when there is the undesired outcome of God's ways, brothers and sisters, you must not respond with a bitter spirit. You must not respond with an angry spirit. You must get your heart to that place where you're able to say, though he slay me, though God decide to kill me, and he doesn't explain it to me, yet will I trust him. Amen. That is what it means to be completely devoted to God. Amen. That is what it means to be having loosened all the things of this world and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. And that's what Joseph does here. That's how Joseph copes. Yeah. That's how Joseph deals with the situation. He patiently waits upon God, and it would be another 2 years. Now, I'll be totally straight with you this morning. I don't know if I could handle that. I don't want to ever be asked to do that. But Joseph coped. And he would come out of this dungeon ready to take up something far greater that God has yet for him. Though Joseph had no idea he had it for him. 2 years ago, when he was in the jail, now he's out, as you'll see. No. Joseph's going to just trust God in the dungeon. He's just going to trust God in the dark. He doesn't know what God is going to do, but he's going to trust the Lord. And brother, sister, maybe this morning God is simply saying to you, in your circumstance, trust me in the dark. I am under no responsibility to tell you why. I have no intention of explaining myself to you, but you must trust me. You must rest on me. I am a good God. Yes. I am a faithful God. Yes. My thoughts and intents toward you are only good continually, and I desire your best. But you must simply trust. Amen. You must keep your heart on me. You must do what I call you to do, though I'm not going to explain to you what's all going on. I don't have to, because I'm God. Yes. And is that perhaps where you're at this morning? Is that perhaps where your heart really is? You're saying, well, I've been struggling with this, Pastor, because no answer seems to be coming. But you see, sometimes God is silent. He just does nothing. He leaves you where you're at, but he calls you to keep trusting him. You know, the words of the psalmist are very important. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Is that what God's saying to you this morning? That's what he was saying to Joseph. In the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his maltreatment, be still and know that I am God. You see, brothers and sisters, in an age of self-centeredness, self-seeking, people are drowning in the misery of sinful self-absorption. We as God's people, if we're going to be absorbed by anything, let us be absorbed by God. His sovereignty, his glory, his majesty, his purposes. And let us humbly submit ourselves to him, whatever he brings in our path. Let us keep our hearts with all diligence. Let us not turn to the ways of the unbelieving world to deal with the struggles of our soul. But let us turn to our God, to his word, to his spirit, and let us ask him to help us continue the pilgrim path all the way to the celestial city. Joseph stands before us this morning, and he makes it clear how we are to deal with injustice, maltreatment. We are to be faithful to God, and we are to serve others before ourselves, irrespective of anything else. Overcoming what? Evil. It's easy to preach it. It's easy to say it. It's not so easy to do it, is it? Let us pray together. Amen. Father, how often have we failed to cope with the difficulties of life that come to us? The unjust treatment, the abuse, the struggles. Father, all of us have had them in our experience. Forgive us, Father, when we have, on the one hand, allowed them to so discourage and disillusion us that we've stopped, as it were, walking by faith, as if you'd lost control of the universe. And we've wallowed in self-pity. And we've allowed ourselves to become miserable. And we've been useless in our service for you. On the other hand, Father, we confess there have been other times when we've become bitter and resentful. We become angry, even with you, Father. Though we never would say that verbally, we know it in our hearts. Forgive us, Father. Help us this morning in this veil of tears in which we live, in this world that is so unjust because of man's sin, in this world that is so hateful and hostile. Father, help us to be men and women of faith, that we would have our hearts set upon you, Father. Now, we would be looking out for opportunities to serve our fellow men in all of their need, come what may. Oh, blessed God, forgive us when we are self-absorbed, self-centered, and self-indulgent. Deliver us, Father, for surely your Son has said, if any man would come after him, he must deny himself. And we plead, our God, that we will do that, that our hearts will be fixed upon you, and that we will bring glory to you in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, that others will see the way to deal with life's difficulties is to walk with God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.